Let's pray. Father, what we know not, please teach us today. What we have not, please give us today. And what we are not, please make us today. Amen. Do you believe? If I was a betting man, I would say there's a pretty good chance that in a group like this, sitting in a place like this, you would answer that question, do you believe, in the affirmative? Yes. And maybe you'd be happy with that. Yes, I believe. But what the Bible does is it just gently pushes us and says, you believe. What do you believe? John's Gospel in particular is saying, you know, there are actually two beliefs out there. You could have two people, both who say they believe, however, one would have right belief and the other wrong belief. So I suppose when I ask the question, do you believe, the Bible pushes us to say, what do you believe? Is it right belief or is it wrong belief? Well, getting this right belief and wrong belief, understanding that, the Bible gets it across to us in this story about the official's son, the royal official's son. What we're doing is a series of talks on seven signs in John's Gospel. Now, we're up to sign number two. We didn't do sign number one because we did something else last week. So you're going to have to download that from the internet or something and listen to that if you want to get that first one. But this is now the second sign. And what John does is he calls the miracles that Jesus does. He doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Because what Jesus does is pointing somewhere. The miracles are signs. And all out of all the literally unnumbered amount of signs that Jesus did, miraculous things that Jesus did, the unnumbered ones that John had to choose from, he just chooses seven. And he says, if you get these seven, you'll understand what right belief is. Well, we're up to number two, and first one is Jesus changing the water into wine. That was what we looked at last week in John chapter 2. And this sign is at the end of John chapter 4. And in some sense, in some real sense, both of these signs are brackets around a section of John's Gospel that runs from the beginning of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 4. So you've got a sign here, then you've got two stories in the middle, a story of a man named Nicodemus and a story of a woman at the well. This whole section is a section about right belief, which we'll get back to in a moment. So as we go through this passage, we'll hear John go out of his way to remind us in this story of things that happened in the water turning to wine story, to get us to say, think of this whole section. When you're just reading this, think of the whole lot. He'll show us a number of parallels. And I think that the first parallel is right there at the beginning. If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be good to have it open so you can just follow along and see what we're saying. What page was it? 1653. It starts there saying, after 2 days. Now, you might think that's an insignificant point. It's just a time reference. Well, we need to remember that when John and when any of the Bible writers write things down, they don't just write passing notes that don't matter anything. It is an intricately constructed work. And so when it says there, after 2 days, we're to remember back to the water and the wine was this miracle happened on the third day. Well, what comes after 2 days? The third day. So this also, this sign will happen on a third day. Now think about it. What else happens in the Bible on the third day? Is the resurrection. So these are stories that help us to believe. They're signs pointing us to the resurrection. Now, Jesus had spent 2 days in a Samaritan village. And if you can remember the story of the woman at the well, it was his engagement with her. Well, engagement, that's a bad word, isn't it? His interaction with her. And then his meeting of the people of the town and then staying with them because they believed. But now he is returning to Cana, and just in case you forgot there, it says in verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Keeping on reminding us, well, it's here in Cana again that he meets a royal official. Now, there is something important that we need to know before we can go on understanding this story of this royal official. And it's there in verse 44. Did you get this as you were reading? It says this. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And if you were reading John chapter 1, you would find it says words like this. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So he's setting you up, isn't he? He's saying, a prophet doesn't receive honour in his home country. Jesus is going back to his home country. So what are we expecting to happen? No honour. Well, let's read what happens. Verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. You meant to go, what? That wasn't meant to happen. We weren't expecting such a wonderful welcome of Jesus. We were expecting no honour. What is going on? Did Jesus get it wrong? Maybe this is just a pleasant surprise for him. He was saying, well, there'll be no honour. And I got, oh, well, there was. Wow, isn't that great? It goes on to say that they welcomed him in the second part of verse 45 because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Well, that makes us ask the question, right, what did he do at the Passover feast that caused them to welcome him like this? And if you just flick back one page back to chapter 2, and verse 23, it says these words. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Now, again, that sounds great, isn't it? That they believed in his name. This sounds good. However, verse 24 says of chapter 2, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about men, for he knew what was in a man. And then it goes right on to say, now there was a man named Nicodemus. Now, do you see what's happening here? We find Nicodemus to be a man who believes, but believes wrongly. His belief is wrong belief. Something is wrong. All right, we go back to Galilee, back there in chapter 4. So this wonderful welcome in chapter 4 is actually, I hope this follows, the wonderful welcome in chapter 4 is actually an expression of no honour of Jesus. It is it looks like honour, but it is actually dishonouring him. There's something wrong with their belief. And it seems that their belief is a belief in Jesus who does wonders. That's what we want. Now, it just must give us some pause, some reason to pause at the moment, sitting here this morning. Because John is saying, it is possible for you to give Jesus a wonderful welcome, but to be actually dishonouring him. You and I have got to ask the question, is that me? Is my welcoming of Jesus a dishonouring of him? Well, what was wrong with their belief? Well, that's the question that we ought to have in mind as we hear the story about the official's son, the royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum, which is about 30 kilometres away. Now, that's not far if you've got a car, but if you go on foot, that's a little bit further. Verse 47 there tells us this. When this man, it sort of reports it to us. It tells us what's happening from a distance. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, I expect Jesus to say compassionately, quick, take me to him straight away. I'd love to help. That's the Jesus we know, isn't it? And yet, Jesus responds in a strange way, exactly the same strange, in the strange manner that he responded to his mum at the problem when they ran out of wine. He said back to her, woman, why do you involve me in this? Can I pause for a moment? Last week, my son Jacob was listening to the sermon. And I knew that he was listening because Elizabeth said to him, could you take the recycling out, please? To which he responded, woman, why do you involve me in this? He said, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. He then took the recycling out. Quick smart. See, we expect Jesus to say to this man who's begging about his son who is close to death, yes, I will come. I will heal. But he responds strangely in verse 48 and says this, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, Jesus is not saying, all right, so if I do some miraculous signs and wonders, you'll believe. He is saying the belief that you have, the wonder belief, is not right belief. You're not going to believe. You see the signs, but rather than seeing what the sign points to, you want another sign. They had faith, but it was wonder faith. And wonder faith is not right faith. Well, in the same way that Mary back there in the wedding story, she just responded as if Jesus hadn't said that. She just tells the servants, do whatever he says. Now the man does the same. He responds, and these words are now not reported to us. We are put in the shoes of this man. We identify with this man. And we read, sir, come down before my little boy dies. So we're identifying with him now in the way the story is written. Now the man had, as we said, travelled around 30 kilometres on foot. And he asks Jesus to come down to Capernaum. He asks for Jesus' presence, but Jesus doesn't give him his presence. Jesus gives him a word. You go, and literally it is, you go, your son be alive. No action. No touch, no let's go. No, you know, you want Jesus to do one of his actions, don't you? To bend down and make some mud, like he's made mud. Or you want him to, you know, your son, be alive. Or something like that. But no, he just gives a word. The man is saying to Jesus, I need your presence. Jesus is saying to the man, you need my word. And we need to see that this is no mere word of a prophet. See, the prophet will say, your son is going to get better. That's the prophet's word. But this is Jesus more than a prophet. Jesus says, your son, be alive. So it goes on to say, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Here is not wonder faith, this is word faith. Do you see the difference? Now, I don't know, but I imagine the man began to race the 30 kilometres home, and maybe his wife back there at home with their son who was so sick. It was the middle of the day. It was in the heat of the day, and she was doing, I don't know, I don't have this, but I'm so sure of it that his mum was probably there bringing in water to cool his temperature down because he was, you know, it was burning up in terms of the fever in the heat of the day, and his mum over and over trying to cool him down. And as she cools him down, she runs out of water, so she leaves the room. She leaves him on death's doorstep. She leaves him to get some more water, and then she comes back into the room, and there he is, sitting up, looking around. She feels his temperature. He's totally better. And so she calls one of the servants, because they're royal officials after all, and she calls one of the servants, quickly, run and tell Dad that he's better. So this servant, off he takes off the 30-kilometre trip up to Cana. While the dad's doing the 30-kilometre trip the other way, and there, where are they going to meet? Probably in the middle somewhere, because they both leave at the same time. And here's the story, verse 51. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour, which is 1 o'clock in the day. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. Which is the same ending as the ending of the water into wine story, when the disciples, all that it says there, and all his disciples believed in him. They believed his word. They don't ask for another sign. They believe his word. They do not have wonder faith, but word faith. In fact, this royal official's faith is just like the woman at the well's faith. She hears the word and she believes the word. And then she tells the whole town, I don't know if you remember the story, you can have a look at it, chapter 4. She tells the whole town and the whole town believe her word about Jesus. They just believe the word. And then they come to Jesus and they listen to Jesus and they say to the woman, we don't believe now just because you said, but we believe because we have heard Jesus' word. And now, in contrast to Nicodemus, who had wonder faith, she, this woman at the well, and now this royal official have word faith. How does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To believe the Word is to believe in the one who reveals God perfectly. Now, I don't think John would have gone to any of the trouble of writing all of this down for us if we too were not in danger of wrong belief. We too, right here this morning, if I could just try and get every one of your eyes to make sure that you realize talking to you and me by a little mirror, that we are in danger of getting carried away with wonder faith and not word faith. Now, you know there are so many churches that are wonder churches seeking wonder faith. The dire warning in John, that John is giving, is that wonder faith is not saving faith. I had someone say to me not so long ago, if only we had one miracle done here at church, one miracle, then our church would be full. And he was right. Our church would be full, but it would be full of wonder faith and not word faith. And that would be wrong faith, full of wrong faith. We do need signs, that is true. But the signs we need are in the Word. That's why John wrote what he wrote about these signs. Real faith is taking Jesus at his word. Now, is it possible that you think you believe right, but you don't? Is that possible? The question is, do you take Jesus at his word? I mean, you know, maybe you grew up as a Christian and you have Christian family Jesus that you welcome. You know, Christian family Jesus, I've grew up in a Christian family. I've just always welcomed him. He's a nice Jesus to associate with. But could it be that you've actually never taken Jesus at his word? Or maybe you have wandered into church and you like church Jesus. You like the crowd. You like the social aspect. You like the morning tea. It's pretty decent. It's a decent room. But that is not taking Jesus at his word. And I'm concerned that so often I find that when people are challenged with Bible teaching that they don't quite agree with, rather than investigating it, a wall goes up and there's a defensiveness. Because we say, no, I prefer the Jesus that I like. I don't want to be challenged by the Jesus in the Word of God. We don't investigate because we prefer my Jesus. Well, hear John today say, you might be welcoming Jesus, but your welcoming may not be honouring him. Did you know in South Africa, in the midst of the heart of apartheid, the churches were preaching Jesus and apartheid? It was apartheid Jesus that they were preaching. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? But that's the Jesus they wanted to hear about. Is there any way that we could be the same as that? Not on the apartheid thing, but we just like religious Jesus. What I keep on seeing is people who, when they begin to take Jesus at his word, when they dive into the Bible, they come alive. I've seen it happen in you. Maybe I should be more specific and say some of you. You want to learn more. You want to pour your life out in the direction of Jesus more. Christian family Jesus and church Jesus, they're okay if they're pointing you towards Word Jesus, the Word faith, but if you stay there, you've got the wrong Jesus. And it does not bring life. So John is saying there is no more important question to ask ourselves than what do I believe? Because there are people in this passage who believed wholeheartedly that Jesus existed. They believed wholeheartedly that he could do miracles. But their belief was not right belief. They had wonder faith, but it was not word faith. So it was not saving faith. This ought to give us sober pause to ask, is my faith right faith? Is my belief right belief? When John writes Revelation, he says, belief equals taking to heart the words of Jesus. That is right belief. Are you a person who is a taking to heart the words of Jesus person? Are we a church that is taking to heart the words of Jesus church? Here is the message John has for us. Do you have right belief? On your bulletins, there on the back of the bulletin, there's a prayer that I'm going to pray. And I wrote it down so that it's there in the bottom section, the sermon notes bit. I wrote it down so it'd give you a chance to have a look at it, because I think it's something that John, it's a prayer that John is saying, we need to pray this. That's just my words. But if my words resonate with you, then we can pray them together. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. I'm going to pray it out loud, but if this is something you want to pray, you say, yes, that's me. I need to pray that. We'll pray together. I'll pray. You might pray in your hearts. Heavenly Father, I have been in church for years. I have grown up in a Christian home. I've wandered into this church. I've been happy to be here. But now I realize I've never believed rightly. I've never really taken Jesus at his word. I've never really listened to him and lived the life he calls for. I've never really read my Bible. I've never really taken to heart the teaching. I've not really believed. But today, Lord, with your help, I put an end to that. Today I believe. I take to heart the words of Jesus. Father, what I know not, teach me. What I have not, give me. And what I am not, make me today. Amen.